I've been talking a little bit, I started last week, about a message that really challenged my heart when I was just in that, around that part of going into Bible college and in that part of making that decision, God, what is it you really want for me? Where am I to go? What am I to do? And there was a pastor, well-known pastor, Bruce Wilkinson, and that shared a message called The Three Chairs. So in that part is I want to use some of his material, and I want to challenge us on where we are. As we move into 2019, we're well in it now. As we come to the part where God is challenging us, he wants us to shine. Matthew, and that says 5, says 16, says, and that let your light shine before men, that they will see your good deeds, and they will glorify the Lord. Let your light shine before men in such a way they're going to see your good deeds. They're going to see Jesus and all that you do, that they're going to say, man, I want that God. I don't know what it is, but I need him. Whatever you got, I need. Now, I started to share Wilkerson and his team, and Barna is a group that have done research and through the Christian realm and looking at different things. And after all that they looked through, do you know what they say? The first chair. You know, we talked last week, we talked about Joshua. Joshua was the first chair. We talked about generational blessings. We talked about how from generation to generation to generation, Joshua was a man that spoke to the sun for 24 hours, the sun and the moon stood still. I mean, like, pretty powerful stuff. Joshua, and that was the one that laid down before the Holy of Holies, and he just didn't want to leave. Everyone else left, but he just wanted the presence of God to be so close to him. Joshua was the one that led him across the Jordan River. Joshua was the one that heard the news, the crazy news, and that just be quiet and march around and that big fortified city that was so big that houses could be built on top of the wall. They were so thick and big. And here God gives them this plan. They go ahead and do it, and all of a sudden God just implodes. All of the walls just go boom right down into the ground. And they just walk in. I mean, like, we're talking crazy things that Joshua and his generation, those that are sitting in the first chair, they lived it. They participated with God. And that they walked with him, they heard him, they saw it, they walked it, they lived it. And that whereas their children, the Bible says the next generation, Joshua chapter 24, you can see it in there where it talks about Joshua, and then it talks about the elders. After everyone else had died off, the next crew, that they had seen it. They were too young to participate, but they saw it, and they heard the stories. But then the third generation, just two away from a mighty man of God that loved God passionately, sold out for him, the third generation, Judges chapter 2, the Bible says they didn't even know God. They didn't even know any of the stories. Something had happened. Something had gone wrong. Something had missed in this whole thing. We talked about the idea of the first year with Joshua. They were committed. They were just committed. God first, me second. And they were just committed. God, whatever it is, no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. You've got everything, God. I am committed to you. I'm going to do what's right, even if it doesn't turn out right for me. I'm all in. I've thrown away my plan B, so all I've got now is your plan. I got no other option. The second chair, we talked about the word that would generalize or characteristic. The second chair is the word compromise. First chair passionately loves God. Second chair, they love God too. Both are saved. But in the second chair, the word that characterizes it is this word compromise. God, I love you. God, I'll do anything you ask me to do as long as there's not something better that I want to do. God, I'll give and I'll do and I'll go if it works in my benefit. And the problem is, with someone growing up in the first chair, and they've got their children, and they're beginning to pour into their kids, not only to train them in the way of the Lord, but they're living it out, saying, hey, this is the way to walk. Like Paul says, look at my life. Look at my life and follow after me. And they lay it out for their kids, and they do everything they can to pour it. At the end of the day, this kid still has to come to a place at some time in their life. For some in this room, it was really young. For some in this room, it was a little older. And so at some point in your life, you've got to come to the place of, is it God? Am I going to put God first? Am I going to put him first in my life? So you can do everything right. And let me pause to say this, because a lot of people sometimes have listened to too many people, and too many people have beat them up. You can do everything right, and your kid can decide, let me say this, for a season. Okay, let me say that. Now, you know and I know, this winter season seems a lot longer than we want. Amen? For a season, and I say it this way, I'll get why I'm saying this. They can decide to sit in this chair. And this chair, the third generation, they didn't even know God. Or they could sit in this chair and say, you know what? You love God, and I don't want him so bad. And they're rebelling, or they're just moving in a different direction. And it breaks your heart. That doesn't mean you failed. That doesn't mean you did everything right either. It just means that you did your best and you tried, humble yourself before the Lord, and begin to pray. And when you pray, don't be like a second chair. Second chair person, when they pray, they're hopeful. I'm hopeful that maybe my kids might serve the Lord. I really hope they do. Whereas a first chair person, when they look at the Bible, the Word of God is truth. And the truth of God says, if I train my child in the way of the Lord, they won't grow far from it. And so you know what? They might not choose it right now, but in the name of Jesus Christ, I know they're coming. And so God, I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ until they come to their senses, and then until they realize, until that all the seeds that I've planted, all the things I've shown them, all the stuff that they've witnessed and partaked in, God, until it comes to their forefront and they surrender their heart, God, I'm going to pray that they are like a duck. Not that they waddle, but they would be like water off a duck's back, that all the things that the enemy would try to throw at them to destroy their heart would just, like liquid, fall off them. And nothing would stick. God put a protection around my kids. Put a protection around our kids until they come to his senses and realize that you are alive and well. You see, we pray differently when you sit in the first chair than when you sit in the second chair. Well, I kind of hope they do. I don't really, you know, I'm not quite sure. You know, it's like it's a tough world out there. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the It's time that we believe these things. It's time that we grab a hold of them. And that is, we believe and we walk forward. See, the first chair, they had the works. They saw the works of God. They saw the hand of God. And that they participated in the hand of God. They lived it. The second one, all they did was saw and heard. Never participated. Never once do we hear any stories coming out of that generation of God doing great, mighty things. The third one, they didn't even know. I asked that question at the end of last week. I said, where do you sit? You know, are you in the first chair, the second chair, or are you in the third chair today? Where do your kids sit? You see, understanding these things helps you pray a whole lot better. Amen? And that if we smoke screen ourselves, I talk with the leadership sometimes, and I'm really kind of candid with them. And I know when I first said it, I know I probably shocked some of them. And that, but reality is, I'm not naive enough to believe that everyone in this place right now is sitting in the first chair. In fact, there's times I got to be very careful, because in certain areas of my life, I want to slide over here because I want to do what I want to do. And it's a constant challenge. It's a constant commitment. It's a constant. And that as for me in my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And that every day I put my feet on the ground and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad. I'm God, what do you got for me today? What do you want to do today? He's alive. And he's longing to participate. And he's longing for you to participate with him. In that research that Barna and the Wilkinson group and others, they formulated together and worked through. Do you know what percentage of our North American church sits in the second chair? 77%. 77% of our North American church. I say that, you know what, that might not reflect Rockcliffe, so please, you know, don't do that. But pause and let it reflect your heart and say, God, where do I sit? That's what I want you to think on as we look at the next person, as I open up Abraham's life. You see, God is wanting us to experience spiritual breakthrough. He's wanting us to encounter him. He's wanting us to live with him and partner with him and breathe with him, that wherever we are and that we can call on him and we know he'll answer. We don't got to wait for a special meeting. We don't have to wait till we get to church. We don't have to wait until that certain somebody, oh, if they're just around me, everything works good. You have the one inside of you, or the one knocking at the door of your heart saying, hey, just look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He knows and understands, and he is more than able. So let's look at the life of Abraham. The first chair, and that represents Abraham. And that if you look through his generation, the first one would represent Abraham. The second one would represent Isaac. And the third one would represent Jacob. Now, already your wheels are turning because you know who these people are, right? They're great people in the Bible that we witness and we see. But this is looking at this generational thing and what had happened. So the first one is Abraham, the second chair represents Isaac, and the third, Jacob. See, as we think about those three people, how did they relate to God? Looking at Scripture, walking through that part, how did they relate to God? The first chair, Abraham, had a relationship of God first, me second. In that first chair, Abraham took the opinion that God is first and I am second. Now, did Abraham always do it right? No. But in his heart, he determined. We're going to get it with David in a little bit. Did David do everything right? In fact, I don't even know how God would say he's a man after my own heart with all the things that he did. But yet, God looks to the heart. Now, that's not an excuse. They were repentive. Why? Because both of those individuals had decided in their heart, God is first. Everything in my life is going to bend to the word. I'm not bending God. I'm not bending the word to me. He is too precious. He is too holy. And he deserves everything. And so we get this picture from the first chair of God first, me second. You see, when you're growing up in a home of a God first and a me second home, there comes a time where you have this emotional battle inside whether you will fully surrender, you will fully commit yourself and move from compromise of where you love God and you want to do what you saw your parents do if it fits your lifestyle and your personal goals. And there's that war, that part that goes inside, and that for every child, as they grow up and they start to spread their wings. And so parents, please don't clip the wings of your kids so hard that they don't have any chance to try and figure out who they are while they're around you. Why? Because I can promise you, the people that will be around them at university will not be so kind. They don't all share the same values that you share. So, if you find you're doing your best to sit into this chair, and your child started here, and they're starting to drift into the other one, and that love them, journey with them, walk with them, and that in that part is that doesn't mean you don't have to pull a hard line. That doesn't mean that you don't have to put your foot down and say, hey, this or whatever. No, I'm not saying any of those things. But what I'm saying to you is this. While you still have a voice, don't ruin that voice. Don't shut them out so far that you won't have any voice left in them, because if they harden their heart, then they might go through a pretty wild season, because the enemy will be the only voice that they will hear. Remember, this is a spiritual battle. Our fight is not against right? Flesh and blood, or the person, right? So in that part is, we've got to stop taking things personally. Let me be candid for a moment. I've been a pastor now coming on to 24 years. I spent the majority of my time pastoring trying to make people happy. My heart would break. I would lose sleep. I wouldn't be able to function right when people weren't happy with me and they wanted this, they're moving this. And I took it personally. Someone would say something and all of a sudden it would cut me deep. And there's times, don't get me wrong, God's now freed me from that. But there's times I've had to apologize to our board. Because all of a sudden I'm sharing something and the board, they ask a question. Kind of smells like or sounded a little bit like a long time ago. And obviously there's still stuff there God's trying to work out of me. And all of a sudden I'm like, whoa. And something just snaps in me and I like move into a different position. And then I catch myself, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then I had to apologize. He's not finished with me yet. He's still working these things in my life. And there's some things when God does it at the first time, everything's gone. Never once again do you struggle or you have a problem with it. But then there's other things. You seem to, you know, you go a month and it's great and you trip a little. You get back up. Now you're going 2 months. Maybe now it's 4 months. Maybe now it's a year. And that part is, as you begin to start to declare, wait a minute, whom the Son sets free is? No, wait a minute. God, you said as far as the east and the west, you remember it. No more. God, Lord, as I walk in this direction, God, you're for me, not against me. Oh my goodness, everything is moving. All heaven is, resources are behind me. And we start to build our confidence in the fact that we are a son and daughter of God and the fact that God is working with us. The key is, are we working with him? Are we letting him take the lead? Is he number one? Abraham's life gives us the picture of God first, me second. The second chair, and that, you know, that challenge, that change, that surrender that needs to happen in the heart. And if it doesn't happen right away in the heart, and then they follow along, sometimes you see this in a husband and wife. Usually we pick on the men, so I'm going to flip it this time, ladies, so forgive me. The man is godly, loves God, doing his best to sit in the front chair. You know, he's a young man, he's praying to God, God, I just, you know, I'm trying to serve you, I'm trying to move with you. Marries a girl that says, I love God. And listen to me, first chair and second chair, both are saved. Both love God. They just view everything differently. And so, ladies in the second chair of compromise, it's first chair is God first, me second. Second chair is me first, God second. God's still in the picture, but all of a sudden they begin to clash. They clash on tithing. They clash on serving in the church. They clash on doing things that God has put in their heart to do. They clash on praying together or other different things. And now this second chair person, they'll do those things. They'll do them as long as it's convenient, as long as there's benefits. It's pretty easy to tell, first and second chair, when you start changing things. When God changes things in my life and things start to get changed, I really get to see who Phil is. If I stay in the same old, and I just keep doing the same old, I don't really know who I am. I'm just doing what I'm doing. But the moment God starts to shift some things through trial or tribulation or trouble I go through, sometimes it's through a good thing, sometimes it's through an external where someone just says, hey, this is what's happening. Sometimes it's internal, and I feel this unction, ah, man, I gotta watch what I'm doing or this or whatever it might be. That's when we start to determine and we start to realize this. What chair am I in? You know, the Bible says, don't be deceived, lest you not be in the faith. Again, remember what I said, first and second chair, they both love God. They're both saved. It's just one is putting him first, second one is putting themselves first. Whereas in the third chair, I don't really know God, or they know about him, but they're just serving me. It's just me. My box contains just me, myself, and I. That's my God. So we get this picture here, and that as I break down a little bit of these chairs and just a little bit to try and understand what it really means, and that this third chair I talked about would be Jacob. And you know, he was the grandson of Abraham. He took everything away from his brother. He manipulated his father. He wrestled with God, always trying to seek a way of being number one, to get exactly what he wanted. That's that part of that first chair. When you're first and it's only about you and there's no kind of God second that's kind of pulling a little this way even though you want to go this way. The Bible says the flesh and the spirit, they war, right? There's this battle, and that's why we got to allow Christ to increase in us and we've got to decrease so that that battle isn't so raging inside, so strong. That when I know what I, Paul says, what I want to do, I don't end up doing it. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. That's that battle that he talks about inside. The only way to overcome that battle is to let the king sit on the throne. Judges talks about it in a different way. He says, when there was no king, he's talking about a natural king, but I'm bringing it into the spiritual realm. If we don't have the king inside of our heart and he is number one, when there is no king, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, this chair loves God, knows God, but God's not first. It's not first. And there's that challenge in our heart that every one of us have to come to. It's just, where are we really sitting? And listen, I don't say these things, and I don't come this way just because I want people to feel bad or that. No, I believe with everything inside of me that God has so much more in store for you and for me. He says, I'll pour out my spirit upon in the last days upon all flesh. He says, there's from glory to glory, there's greater things that he's doing and he's pulling out of us. And I just want to simply say, there's more that God has for your life and for my life. And if we'll journey together, I believe we're going to see the greater things that he's called in our life. Whatever it looks like, it'll look different for all of us. So you can't copy me. I can't copy you fully, but we can copy him. Amen. As we look to him and we walk with him. So therefore, as you think about yourself and where you fit in all of this, which chair is most comfortable to you at the time, this time in your life? Listen to a few things, especially around the relationship with God. The first chair, they have a relationship with God. It's personal. It's real. They confess things that would hurt. They confess the things that would hurt their relationship with God because they don't want anything to divide them. They don't want anything in front of them. So they're confessing their heart. Listen to me. I hear teachings going on and that around this hyper grace thing. And I use the word hyper grace. I don't like to use that because I don't think we can hype up grace enough. Amen. And that grace is way bigger than anything you could dream or imagine right now. The richness of his love and his mercy and his grace towards you, we live way too below what he's called us to. And it's time we begin to declare it out and we speak it out and we live it out and we walk it out. Amen? But in that part is it's almost like it's a license to do whatever we want. And that some of this teaching that's going around, it's in our Christian bookstore, it's around in different places by different authors, different things, and that where they turn around, you don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore. Because you were saved once, and you asked forgiveness once, and that's good enough forever. Listen to me. Is that true? Well, let me pause. Is it true? Can I use a statement saying yes and no? Absolutely. If Jesus Christ saves me, is there anyone on the face of the earth? Is there any demon or angel? Is there any problem or circumstance could ever take me from his love? No. God is way bigger. This is not an issue with God. God never lets go. God cannot stop but love. God can't help but just do what he's doing. And his grace and his mercy is for everyone. And his will is that none would perish. It's not a God problem. It's never been a God problem. It's been our problem. Because when you sit in a chair that you put God first, you can't help but be broken. When you start to think about just how much he's done for your life, you can't help but be overwhelmed by how much he loves you and his mercy and his grace. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can't help, because of that, you can't help but want to reflect him. Want, and that to hear his voice and move with him. Why? Because he's number one in your life. The battle comes is when we put ourselves up above him. That's when it makes it a little more difficult to hear from him. It makes it a little more difficult because our decisions are based now not on what his word says, not on what Holy Spirit prompts in our heart. And that so many times I hear people say over and over again, Pastor, I haven't heard the Lord for a year. I don't really hear him at all. And that I used to, but I don't anymore. Can I just say, if that's the case, it's more than likely you're sitting in the second chair. That's why. You've numbed yourself so much. When the voice of God, he says, he stands at the door and he knocks. And then he says, I'm here and I'm speaking. He says, my sheep know my voice. You've numbed yourself so much because you put something else up higher. A cause. You put up something higher, an event or something that you like or something that you want or you want to do. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's something else. And you just allowed it to creep up higher, little by little. It wasn't intentional, maybe. But now it's up into that place that it causes a deafening, because you'll say yes to that before you'll say yes to him. Now, if there's nothing better, then, oh, absolutely. I'm there, God. I'm in. I checked my calendar and there's nothing else on. I can fit you in. I'm joking a little bit, but I'm not. I mean, this is a reality check that we all face. And I can't wag my finger at anyone. I'm no mind reader or heart reader. It's only the Lord that knows these things. And the Bible says that I could even be deceived about my own heart, because the only one that knows it is him. If I looked at the disciples, would you want any of them to be your board members? When you look at their lives and look at some of the things they did, you look at David, you look at other ones. Of course we would say, no way. No, we've got this, and this is this, and this is this. God uses the least likelies. So don't write someone off. Today, that person at your work that's gritting you or pushing you or coming after you because you're a believer, don't write them off. Because tomorrow, guess what? Tomorrow or the day after that, they could be in a twinkling of an eye. God could reveal himself through a dream or vision, or someone come and share, and it could be the right time, and all of a sudden they're brother and sister. And guess what? Just for your sake, God might sit you at the marriage supper of the Lamb right next to them, because he wants your heart to change. He wants you to understand there's only one thing that matters in this world to God. It's not your bank account. It's not your next vacation and all those things. One thing that matters, and that's the heart of your kids, the heart of your spouse, your heart, and the heart of the ones that God puts around your sphere of influence. We need to grab a hold of the heart of God. second chair, you don't really have a relationship with God. You have a responsibility. If you're writing down, the first one is about relationship. The second chair is about responsibility. So you attend church and you do good deeds and religious things. The third chair doesn't have a relationship with God nor feels any responsibility to God. And if you're writing something down, you can say that the third chair and that they had religion about God. Just a religion about them. But there's many religions out there, so it doesn't really matter. And that's their understanding. Therefore, when you compare the first and the second chair person, their relationship to God, and you ask a second chair person to share a testimony, they will give you a testimony about God and them, but it's usually brought back to when they got saved or some major event long, long ago in their past. If you ask a person, you know, 10 years later, the same person to give you a testimony, usually it's the same thing again. Then you ask them maybe 20, 30, 40 years down the road, and what is it? It's the same testimony again. If you ask a second chair person to give you a couple answers to prayer that they've had in the past year, sometimes it's really hard for them to give you any. You know what really happens to that person that they don't know what to say, and it becomes really awkward. You ask them to tell you some lessons that God is teaching them from the Word of God and that you personally through the Word, and they get really uncomfortable. Why? They don't have any works, encounters, experiences with God. And that they don't have that relationship that's living and active. Somewhere in the line of their heart giving to the Lord, not that they never did, but they just come to a place where they've kind of detached and they compartmentalized everything, put it in boxes. And this is my God box. This is my Sunday box. This is my work box. This is my leisure, my time box. And they kind of break it down. They're living off of others and they don't really have the experiences with living with God themselves. You see, the reason the third person chair doesn't know any works is because their parents don't have anything to pass on to them. What do you have to pass on to them? Hope it's more than just the responsibility that, you know what, hey, the church is open, we got to be there. I hope it's more than the responsibility of hey, it's, you know, we should read our Bible, we should do this, we should do that. Those are all good things to do, don't get me wrong. But if the heart's not connected to it, you can do all the right things. And it can be totally wrong. Because now what it is the second chair person, when they take it as a responsibility, what they're doing really is they're detaching the heart from the heart of God and they're turning it into religion. And that's all their kids see. They just see a religion. And they're like, why do I want that? My parents aren't really happy. They're really just, you know, they complain a lot or whatever. And so then all of a sudden their kid turns around and what they've grown up with is they saw that, they witnessed that, they walked into that, and all of a sudden now they're saying, I don't want anything to do with it. And they move into all they see is religion. Now, the second chair heart, that's not their heart, that's not what they want to happen, but by default, that's usually what happens here. Now, don't get me wrong, I've seen many times someone sitting in the second chair, and all of a sudden the passion of God hits their kid who's being trained in a second chair. And all of a sudden, God hits them in such a way that passionately they come alive. And they sit in the first chair while their mom and dad drag their feet in the second. Listen to me. No one's ever locked into anything. If you grew up in a home with parents that were in the third chair, they didn't know God, didn't know anything about Him. Guess what? Any day, any time, you can move into the third chair. It's a choice. It's not God's elite. It's not any of those things. It's simply just the choice that we make. Do I want to put him first or not? Right? That's as simple as it. Do I want to have a relationship with him or do I want to live in religion? Do I want to just live in responsibility? Very rarely do you ever see someone from the third chair decide to go into a second chair. The only times I usually see that, and that is when now I'll go to flip the other side, is when all of a sudden the young girl is sitting in the second chair. She's witnessing all of her friends getting married, but she's not. She's looked through the pickings and say, man, it's pretty slim. It's pretty slim. And then all of a sudden she gets into her heart. Right? In the first chair, remember, let me pause for a second. First chair, remember, God's first, me second. Second is me first, God second. I really struggle in my heart how a believer in Christ can say, it's totally okay. It's totally okay. And that for me and my girlfriend or my boyfriend to sleep together and to live together, because we love each other and we're going to get married one day. And the reason why I struggle with that is because I'm trying to take a first chair mentality. God, what does your word say? I want to do what your word says. But now as I begin to understand life a little bit differently, I understand that there's a lot of people that they do love God. It's not a question that they love him or not. It's just they put themselves first. So now all of a sudden when they go through life, they justify it and they walk it through. Is this profitable for me? Because that's the king. That's the top. And if you're in that place and you don't even realize you're in that place, please don't hear this as a negative or me shaking a finger. Not at all. But it's Holy Spirit knocking at the heart to saying, hey, that way doesn't work so well. Because look what it did and that in Abraham's life. By the time the third generation. Now we know the story of Jacob and how God rocked his world and brought him from the third chair and brought him into the first chair. Amen? How many people are a victory story like that here today? Where in your life you were in the third chair, you didn't know God, didn't know anything about him, and all of a sudden God awakened you, and then all of a sudden you gave your heart towards the Lord. How many people are there, right? I mean, it's quite a few, right? So is that possible for anyone else? Amen. God doesn't play favorites. And as we realize this and we understand, then all of a sudden something changes. The third chair person comes in contact with a person in the first chair and hears of what God is doing. They become challenged with everything they ever knew in their life. And that's why when I talked last week, I talked about that last chair, they live in a life of conflict. Who do I follow? What do I do? Right? Because every single person, God created us with this big hole inside of us. That's got to be filled by something. First chair is filling it by God, and they're satisfied. Second chair is sliced it down. God's in the bottom half. They're on the top half, and they're constantly having some struggles in there, but they're trying. They're trying. But they don't know why they're not getting ahead. Why I'm not hearing. Why am I always battling with everyone? Why is this? Why is that? But the third one is an utter conflict because they don't even know who to follow. Google says do this, so they do it. Some guru puts something on Google and it has 1.5 million likes. It's got to be truth because there's no absolute truth. How many times have we heard that in our school system? How many times have we heard that in our country, even from the very big top down? There's no absolute truth. Why? Because we're not in a Christian nation anymore. It's got roots of that, but they're starting to wither and die because the believers have forgotten. They've gone asleep and they forgot to take up that torch and say, God, we stand on guard for thee. God, we stand on guard for you. We are going to pray into our nation. We're going to pray into these things. And when you give us a chance to give a voice in a correct manner, we're going to give it. We're going to love on it. We're going to speak life. We're going to speak what you would have us to speak. Let me just finish with just one more thing. When it comes to the Word of God, oh, wait a minute, I still have another hour. This is awesome. I'm just teasing you. When it comes to the Word of God, the first chair, and that they base all of their decisions on the Scripture. What does God think? They want to please God. Now, don't get me wrong. In a religious sense, people work hard to try and please God all the time. And that those that have grown up in the church don't really have that relationship. The whole idea of the duty and responsibility, they're like, and they kind of moved into religion. They constantly think that they're second rate. They constantly think, I'm not good enough, I don't deserve, and those are just tricks and lies of the enemy. Just trying to beat you up, just trying to say anything he can to throw you off. Listen to me, God pursued you. Right? God pursued you. Whether you're a man here and your wife pursued you and got you, or you're the man and you pursued your wife, but they pursued you. You didn't beg them. You didn't offer money. You didn't say, hey, you know, will you be my husband or wife and I'll give you something here, you know? No, they pursued you because they loved you. They saw something inside of you and they said, I don't know what it is, but I know that you and I are meant to be together. And in this journey, we're going to figure out what that is. But all I know is, I don't want to do it without you. God pursued you and he says, I don't want to do this without you. You might say there's 6 billion people in this world. Why would God care about me? Listen to me, God cares so much about you. He says he's pursuing you and he doesn't want to do life without you. He loves you that much. And he's chasing you, and he's knocking at your door. And as we understand that, then we can realize just what he's trying to say to us. So the first chair, they put scripture first. The second chair, make decisions based upon the saints around them. How everyone else is happening to live. I remember once my wife and I won't tell you what church it was, but we were pastoring in a church. As I walked into the church, they told me right up front, my lead pastor said, you know what? You can do pretty much anything, but you cannot change the leaders because I put them in place over the youth ministry and young adult ministry. And that's what he hired me to come in to do. And I'm like, oh, okay. You know, and I'm like, man, I've never in my entire life had 11 leaders. We're always begging for leaders. Listen, if you're here today, I don't care how old you are or young you are, but you've got something in your heart that kind of ticks towards the fact that you want to see youth and that our junior youth, those young minds and young hearts just become all that God has. We need help. We need help, okay? If you got something inside of you to say, you know what, man, this second generation, my heart breaks for them. We need some help with our kids' ministry. And that is we want to develop because we're now growing as an assembly and we're having more kids. We want to end up subdividing another group so that we can get a better reach to them. And that's so that our young babies don't get trampled on because they get so excited. So we need some help. But in that part is that second chair, they base their decisions not on scripture. Oh, sometimes if it's convenient, if it fits what they want, but they base it on everyone else. So coming back to this illustration of working in a church, and I was told you could change just about anything and la, 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 but you can't get rid of the leaders. And I had a conversation with them. And I said, man alive, I said, I think over half of them are the most ungodly people I've ever met. And he's like, no, they were my youth and they're here now and that's the end of the story. And I'm like, okay. By that time, I was really young in ministry. It was God first, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the senior pastor. So I said, okay, absolutely. So I go to my next meeting. Before I go, God woke me up at night. And he started to put into my heart, he says, you know what? He says, this can't continue. He says, but remember, when you go to open your mouth, say what I tell you to say because they're my sons and my daughters. I'm like, okay, God, okay. And so, God, you got to give me some boldness here. And as I sat, I called the leaders meeting together. We're in about 5 months into ministry there. I called the leaders meeting together. My wife and I are sitting there, and I began to share with them. I said, okay, guys, this is our heart. This is where we're going. We want our kids to experience God. We want the youth to encounter him. We want them to this and that, and we're starting to talk. So then all of a sudden, I broke down some nut and bolts, and I said, okay, you can't take You cannot take my youth anymore to the nightclub. You cannot take my youth anymore and that to the local bar. I'm sorry, you just can't do those things. And then their response was this. If we don't take them and teach them how to behave in those places, well, the world is going to do it. Something inside of me rose up, and I had to kind of give a little kick to my wife because she started to laugh. And I said, that's not helpful, honey. But in that part, as I turned around and I right there, God put some words in my heart to speak directly into theirs. And I spoke that word of prophecy God gave, and I spoke the word of knowledge and that towards there. I just allowed Holy Spirit because I didn't have a whole lot. At the end of that meeting, I thought for sure I'd lose everyone but two. But at the end of the meeting, only one decided this wasn't for them, and they left. The other ones drew up to be passionate worship leaders that now are traveling the world doing missions and all sorts of stuff. And it opened a door to different ones coming and saying, man, I want to be a part of what's going on here. Listen to me. When it comes to the third chair, the second chair, they base everything around the people around them. And you know what? Not everyone around you is making wise decisions. Not every believer is making wise decisions. That if other Christians are doing a certain thing, then it must be good for me. One of the young adults at that time in that same assembly, they turned around and came to me, Pastor, I don't understand. I just got saved. I quit drinking. I quit all this lifestyle of partying and everything else because God came alive to me and I realized that I was dead in my sins and that was just the wrong place for me to be. But I've come here now. I've been here now for 3 months and everyone around me says it's okay. Everyone around me is doing those things. And I'm confused. I don't understand. Because I know God said, whoa, easy now. Now listen, please, before I get in trouble here, I'm not saying if you open a bottle of wine or open a bottle of beer that you are wrong and don't love God and you're sitting in the second chair. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because the Bible doesn't say that you can't drink. It says don't get drunk. And that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. Right, they were moving into a place to allow other things to be able to make decisions or take away the ability to make decisions in their life. The first chair doesn't make decisions. The third chair doesn't make decisions based off the Bible, and they surely don't look at Christians for the answer. Why? Because they feel that Christians are all hypocrites in their minds. Because when they look at Christians, and this is the world, and you need to listen, and this is where I'm finishing, I promise. When they look at the world, looks at us, and they say, oh, we're a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? Most times we, oh, offensive. Oh, I can't believe they would do that. Oh, rah, rah, rah. And we write them off. You need to understand this. Your life matters. What you say, what you do, it matters. To the world, when they look at the believers, all they see is chair 1, 2, amalgamate it together. Why? Because number two says, I love Jesus. God is in my life. He's just second. But he's there. I made room for him. They don't make the difference. You and I might understand the difference, but they don't have a sweet clue about the difference. Who's following your life? And if they look to your life, what do they see? What chair are you sitting in? Are you in the chair you want to be? Are you in the chair that you want to be? The third chair, they make decisions based off society. What are they saying? What's the trends? What are the things happening? You know, that's why, you know, don't get shaken up and worked up over this whole gender thing and everything else. It's a new fad. It's not a new one. It's an old one that's been recycled for generation after generation after generation after generation. Some generations, it goes silent for a while, and then it pops up again. We look at the Word. It's all through the Word where they struggled, and there is that part. Why? Because it's called the human condition. So don't get so distracted that we end up talking more about the devil and what he's doing than what God is doing. We need to lift up the King. We need to pray. We need to pray into that, not out of fear, because perfect love casts out fear, but we need to pray in when we're praying for our kids. And that might be in that third chair. We don't pray out of fear. We don't pray, oh, I hope. No, in the name of Jesus, God, I did the best I could. Maybe you got saved later in life and your kids, they didn't see any of that stuff. It's okay. And that because a blessing goes to 1,000 generations, the Bible says, where a curse can only go to 3 unless it gets broken. And every one of us can break it at any time we want. As we start to begin to declare, oh, God, the old is gone, the new has begun. I used to be a third chair person. I used to be a second chair person, but now I'm in this chair. Just give the people around you a little bit of time. Let God do the work in their heart. Be patient with them. God was patient with you. Be patient with them. And in time, you will see, in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of your family members that are sitting here or sitting here, and that as you begin to pray and you begin to put God first, you're going to see them all come to know the Lord and all follow in behind your footsteps. And I believe that, and I'm speaking it out by faith, that you will see it in the land of the living, that I'm believing that, and I'm praying for that. Why? Not because I'm good, not because I can make anything happen, but because I know the one who lives in me, and I know what he can do, and there is nothing impossible for him. And that, and he's waiting for you and I to dare enough to believe, to call forth that which is not to what it is. And we begin to speak it out. We begin to declare it out. We begin to speak it out. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, right now as I speak, Lord, everyone in the sound of my voice, God, will start here, Lord. Anyone in the sound of my voice that is in the third chair right now, maybe they don't know you. Maybe they never heard anything about you. And God, or they just, what they saw was so off that they just kind of pulled back from it. But right now, you're speaking into their heart and they're saying, man, I don't know, that's something, there's something here. I don't know what that is, but I'm open to it. God, Lord, today, would you just begin to overwhelm them with your love and mercy? Not with duties and all the responsibility, but with a relationship with you. That you're madly in love with them and you're pursuing them and they matter to you. You're not a number. You're not just an add-on. You're not just another person on a list. You are important to him. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, they would open your heart to this adventure with you, this quest with you, or this relationship with you. God, Lord, if there's people here in the sound of my voice, check my heart too, Lord. If we're in the second chair, God, Holy Spirit, would you just speak to us? You're so good. Even when you poke us and we don't like it, Lord, we know it's for good. God, would you just draw up the treasures right now? Just, Lord, whisper in our heart, we're just living below. We're living below what he's got for us. And so, Lord, I pray you would awaken inside of us, Holy Spirit, as we open our hearts to partner with you. For some of us that have left you off to the side and kind of done our own thing, God, just awaken us again. Remind us, Lord, like you said, Lord, we don't have to, you know, oh my goodness, I got to start all over. No, we just got to dig up those old wells again. Those times when we used to spend time with you. We used to cry and weep before you. We used to hear your voice and laugh. We used to just couldn't wait to be in your presence again, wherever or whenever. God, Lord, you help us dig up those wells again. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us, Lord, of just how good it is to be in your presence. God, Lord, I thank you right now. And Lord, we want to say, God, we're all in. For someone here today that needs to maybe cut off that option B. Yeah, if this doesn't quite work, I'll bail and I'll go back to this because, you know, I was okay there. God, Lord, I just pray you'd help us to cut off that plan B. As we open our hearts, as we journey together over these next weeks to say, God, this is where I want to be. I want to be in chair number one, Lord. I want you to be first in my life. I don't quite know how to do it, but I'm going to try. Lord, as we open up for not only me, but for my wife, my husband, my family, God, I just want you to lead. Because when I lead, things just don't work out the same. So, Lord, I pray and thank you, God, that you said that each and everyone, Lord, that opens our heart to you can hear your voice. So, Lord, I pray, God, right now that you'd whisper into our hearts and you declare freedom. You declare the captive to be released, the prisoner, and that to be let go, the brokenhearted to be bound up. And Lord, I pray for your favor, your blessing, your glory to fall upon each and every one. And I give you praise, I give you glory and honor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.